David, a moment ago, read a passage out of Titus, but actually our passage for today is in Romans 15, verse 14, if you'd like to find that in your Bibles. We'll get there eventually. Most of us probably know that King David's son, Solomon, became the next king after David. But we may not know, if you haven't read that story recently in 1 Kings, that David had many sons, and one of them was named Adonijah. And at the time of David's death, or near the time of David's death, Adonijah sort of schemed and conspiracized with some other people and tried to become the king instead of Solomon. Now, God had already revealed, many years before this, God had revealed to David that Solomon was going to be the next king. But Adonijah decided, hey, I'm one of the king's sons, and he may have been older. I forget now, he may have been older than Solomon. And he decided that he wanted to be the king, and he gathered a number of people around him who more or less were supporting him. But of course, we know that eventually Solomon did become the king, and Adonijah kind of got in trouble. But as you read that passage about Adonijah, we come across this in 1 Kings 1, verse 6. It says, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Adonijah's father, David, never displeased him in any way. Now, my father displeased me many times, especially when he was spanking me for something that I did wrong, or when he was yelling at me for something that I did stupid, or whatever it was. My father displeased me a lot when I was growing up. But Adonijah's father, David, never said anything to him regarding one thing or another. And so this verse implies, I think, that David never disciplined Adonijah. He never displeased him, never rebuked him. The word literally means to cause pain. Did your father ever cause you any pain? My father caused me some pain sometimes in discipline. Well, David never did that to Adonijah, and it seems like Adonijah needed it from time to time. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And that seems to be what happened with Adonijah. David and maybe his mother as well, but at least David left him alone. Hey, he's one of the king's sons. You can kind of get along. I've got a lot. David had a lot of children. And maybe Adonijah just sort of got lost in the shuffle or something. But David apparently never really interacted much, never intruded or impeded him in any way. Adonijah just kind of did what he wanted to. We all know that children need verbal rebuke from time to time. And failure to do that, failure to rebuke one's child, really is parental neglect. Well, in Romans 15, 14, Paul states that one of the responsibilities of the church is to rebuke, or he uses the word admonish, one another. Here's what Romans 15, 14 says. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. We've been looking for the last several weeks at some of these expressions in the Bible about one another, what we're supposed to do for and to one another. And one of the things that we have here is this expression, admonish one another. Now, admonish is not one of those words that we use very commonly today, so we need to sort of define what that is. But David should have done this for his sons. He should have admonished them. He should have corrected them. He should have rebuked them. He should have counseled them. He should have talked to them to show them the right way. But apparently, he didn't do that. And David's failure in this regard created a lot of problems down the line. When Adonijah schemed or conspired to become the king in place of Solomon, this created a lot of headaches for David. And in the church, likewise, we need to admonish one another. We don't just ignore one another. When something comes up that we need to correct or rebuke or instruct, well, we are supposed to do that for one another. And so let's look then at this morning at what it means to admonish one another. First of all, the definition of the word admonish, like I said, it's not a very commonly used word these days. There's a kind of a positive sense to this word, and then there's sort of a negative sense as well. In the positive sense, the word means to instruct or counsel, teach, or to give advice. The word literally means to put it into one's mind. There are two words that are kind of butted together, and it basically means put in the mind in the sense of counseling or teaching or instructing. Colossians 3:16 says that we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the admonishing there is the instructing that comes through music, and we all know that music is a powerful tool of teaching. Our kids learned the ABCs and the addition tables and the multiplication tables and a whole lot of other things through music, little songs that my wife taught them to help them to learn and to remember different things. And many of us can do the same thing. We learn often through music. Music is a good instructing mechanism. So we can learn through that. We can be instructed through that. The word can describe the normal instruction and exhortation that happens in the life of the church. We come to church and our Sunday school teachers teach us. They instruct us. During this time, like right now, I'm trying to instruct you, to teach you, to advise you or counsel you. Those are all positive things. We come to church expecting to hear something instructive or something that will build us up or something that maybe we didn't know before. We're going to be challenged through the Word of God by our teachers, by our instructors. And maybe there may be, from time to time, older people in the church who maybe give us counsel, give us advice. We don't know what to do with a certain situation, and we can ask somebody who has information regarding that. Okay, so we all appreciate the instruction, the advice, the counsel that we can receive from others. So that's all kind of in a positive sense. But the word has another sense, and that's more in the sense of rebuking or warning or correcting. The word is used, in fact, many times in the Bible regarding warning somebody or correcting them. Sometimes admonishing is to warn or correct. Acts 20:31, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, Paul says, I think, to the Ephesian elders. I warned you repeatedly. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So the word seems to describe, at least in some cases, kind of a confrontation of two believers in the same church where somebody says, hey, what you're doing is wrong, or it's not the proper way to do it, or it's sinful and you need to stop. You need to repent of this. What you're doing is against God's will and you need to stop. It could be anywhere from just correcting a minor thing to confronting somebody over a major sin. So admonishing then, really, when you put it all together, all of this is positive in a certain way because we're trying to do something beneficial for the individual. Like with David and Adonijah, if we didn't care, we just would ignore it. We would neglect the person and say, I don't care where they're going. I don't care that they're heading for a cliff and they're going to fall off and they're going to be destroyed spiritually. Who cares? I don't care about that person, so I'm not going to say anything. Instead, we do care. And because we care, we show that admonishing, we correct the person, we instruct the person, give some advice. Maybe in certain cases we have to rebuke or correct. That's what this admonishing is. So we are then in the church to teach, instruct, advise, counsel, warn, and rebuke one another. The situation is going to tell us which one of those is required. A Sunday school teacher may do some of these things all in the same day. Teaching the Bible to the Sunday school class and then maybe warning this little whatever sixth grade boy that what he's doing is wrong and telling somebody else some good advice or counsel for the future, you know. My job requires me to warn and counsel and sometimes rebuke and instruct. The Bible says that all of us, anybody in the church can do this. So there are some qualifications that he's going to go on to tell about. But that's what the word means, advise, counsel, instruct, teach, warn. Secondly, what about the one another set here, the one another situation? The Bible says we do this for one another, admonish one another. Well, the one another, of course, is talking about the people in the local church. Whether you're talking people or pastor, the deacons, Sunday school teachers, all of us may have occasions to do that. Now, like I said, my job requires that, you know, what I'm doing right now in a certain sense is instructing, teaching, admonishing, sometimes in the sense of counseling or giving advice. Sometimes I have to rebuke. Sometimes I have to correct. That's my job. But really, it's the job of the entire church for one another. In the documents of the church, in our church constitution, it tells us that one of the things that we're supposed to do as members of the church is watch over one another in love. So we see somebody going astray. What are we supposed to do? Nothing. No, we're supposed to go to that person and say, hey, I think you're kind of on the wrong track here. What you've done here is not a good idea. Let me give you some advice. Let me give you some counsel. You know, you're starting out in a new chapter of your life. The whole world is before you. Let me give you some advice. Let me give you some counsel. Let me help you to make good decisions for the future. That's really what we're talking about. And virtually anybody in the church can do that if they have the right motivation, if they have the right qualifications. And so this is something that I do as the pastor. This is something we do. This is part of the life of the local church. We come to church, we are instructed, we are admonished, we are counseled, we give advice, we're looking for people that we can help. It's all done really for the benefit of the individual. Why do I want to advise? Why do I want to counsel? Why do I want to correct? For the benefit of the individual. I think I have something good to tell you. It's a good thing that somebody wants to correct us from time to time or give us advice and counsel. So this is all really for the benefit of one another. Yesterday, Mike talked about a little bit working on the shed project out here. And a couple of us, I won't mention, it was myself and somebody else. We were busy working on something, and we found out after a little while, after, what, an hour working on this project, part of the project, we did it wrong. So somebody came along and said, this is not right. This was supposed to be here, and this is supposed to be there. So we went, oh, great. So we had to undo everything and redo everything. Well, was that good? It was certainly good for the benefit of the project. I felt a little bit silly, the fact that I couldn't read the silly directions. Here are the directions telling you how to do it, and we did it wrong. But overall, it was a good thing that that sort of got corrected. Now, you know, maybe my ego was hurt a little bit because somebody had to tell me that what I was doing was wrong. Do you ever feel a little bit bad when somebody corrects you? Well, sure, but it's for our good, it's for our best interest. If you have a big piece of broccoli stuck in your teeth, do you want somebody to tell you that? Or do you want to just go around the rest of the day with a big piece of broccoli stuck in your teeth? Well, I think most of us would want to hear somebody tell us, hey, man, you got some broccoli in your teeth. Oh, sorry about that. And we'd fix the problem. So, you know, likewise, we need to be corrected from time to time. That's a good thing. So this is the one another aspect of Christian life, church life, is that we admonish one another. Thirdly, then, the requirements. Notice again, if you look at the verse here, chapter 15, verse 14, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are, he mentions three kind of requirements or three things that should be true of anybody doing this, that ye are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So the first thing that he mentions here is being full of goodness. So what kind of people want to admonish one another? Those who are good. It's good people who want to do this. We have the best interests of the other person in mind. We want to see good for them. And so we admonish or correct or advise or counsel or instruct for their good. These are good people with a good intent in mind. I mentioned, I think, last week, Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos aside and teaching him the word of God more accurately. Was that for Apollos' benefit or just because Aquila and Priscilla wanted to, you know, be in power over somebody else? No, it was for Apollos' benefit. So when somebody pulls you aside and gives you some advice or counsel or instruction or correction or rebuke, it's because they're good people. Good people do that. People who love one another do that for one another. So this is a good thing. It's sort of like with parents and their children. Parents instruct, warn, counsel, guide their children, and they teach them, okay, don't touch this hot stove. Don't put the paperclip in the electrical outlet. Watch out for the dog, okay? That's instruction for the benefit of the child. They're doing it because they're good people, and they want what is good for the other people that they're trying to instruct and counsel. So it's usually good, it's usually wise to pay attention to that kind of advice or counseling. They're trying to help you in some way. They see something in your life that needs to be fixed or maybe redirected, and they're trying to help you in that. Now, sadly, it's been my experience oftentimes when I have tried to counsel other people. I can't tell you the number of times I've had somebody sitting right there in that room, in that chair, and I'm giving them counsel and advice. I tell them what to do, or I warn them about certain things, and it's like water off a duck's back. They're going to do it anyway. They're not going to listen to any advice or counsel that I have to give them. Well, I would suggest, especially for people in the church, it's a wise thing to listen to your pastor. Sometimes I wonder, not thinking about any of you or any particular situation, but why would a person not listen to the counsel of their pastor? Why would a person not listen to the counsel of their parents, people who love them? I can understand maybe not listening to whatever, the president or the governor or somebody in an office or somebody in other places, but Your own pastor, who's the shepherd of the flock, who loves you and wants what's best for you. Your parents, who, you know, generally speaking, love their children, want what's best for them. And yet, people say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, no matter what anybody tells me. That's just not wise advice to do that. It's wise to listen to other people who have your best interests in mind, who are trying to counsel you, tell you what you ought to do, correct you, maybe even rebuke you. That's a very good thing. And so we ought to listen to those who are trying to do that, because they're good people trying to help you with that. So you're full of goodness. You've got the right idea. You've got the right intent or purpose to help these people. And then he says, filled with knowledge. Now, to be filled with knowledge, there's various senses in which one could be filled with knowledge. One would be biblical knowledge, knowledge of what the Bible says regarding, let's say, a certain issue. So the advice that we're trying to give is not simply, I mean, it could be something like, here's a good car to buy, here's how to take care of the plants in your garden, here's how to fix this household problem. Those are all good pieces of advice. But people at the church ought to be giving you spiritual advice. You know, here's the right person to look for to marry. Here's what to do about this moral issue that we see in the world today. Here's how the Bible applies in this situation, okay? We ought to be giving that kind of godly, spiritual, moral advice. So we have to have knowledge of God's Word, knowledge of the Bible. But then there's also knowledge of the facts of the situation, the people, the places, the circumstances involved. So when you see an item or a thing in somebody's life that needs to be corrected, do you really understand the situation? Because sometimes we sort of assume that we know the people and the situations and the circumstances, and we give advice that really is not suitable because we don't understand what's going on. And, you know, as the pastor, I'm often privy to the details of people's private lives. Other people sometimes don't understand those things. And if you don't know exactly what the situation is, you could sort of intrude into the situation without knowing the details and knowing what's really going on. So, you know, you want to make sure that you understand, not only biblically speaking, what you ought to say, but there may be a sense in which, well, I really don't know what's going on here, so I better not intrude into it. If you do know what's going on, you are part of the solution, you do know what's happening, then you maybe have some good advice to give. But if you really don't know what's happening, it's often not wise. In fact, you can do some damage. You can do a lot of harm if you try to intrude upon a situation that you really don't understand. But when you have a good heart and the knowledge necessary to speak into the situation, then you may be, as he says at the end of the verse here, also able to admonish. Able to admonish. This word able comes from a word meaning having power or having ability. You have the ability to admonish one another. Paul gives permission for good-hearted, knowledgeable people in the church to admonish one another, to instruct us, to encourage us, to counsel us, to warn us, to rebuke us. So they have that right and ability to do that, and we ought to accept it. Other people have the right to do it within the councils of the church, and when necessary, we have to be willing to accept that, be open to that idea that perhaps I need some correction. Perhaps I need somebody to give me some counsel or even rebuke. That's actually a good thing. Another qualification here would be sincerity. Because the Bible talks about the fact that sometimes people are interested in getting into other people's business, but in reality, like Jesus talks about having a beam or a log in your own eye, and you're trying to fix or help somebody with a speck in his eye. And so sincerity would say, I don't want to be a hypocrite about this. If I'm guilty of some problem myself, I really don't have the right to talk to somebody else about that same issue. What I'm guilty of, I want to, you know, help somebody else with. We ought to get the log out of our own eye before we worry about worrying about the speck in somebody else's eye. It is right, it is appropriate to sometimes help somebody with a speck in his eye, as it were, a problem, but just make sure that you're not hypocritical in having that own problem yourself. And then rebuke and correction is most effective when it comes from somebody who cares about you. You know that they care about you. They're your good friend, they're your colleague, they're your church member, you know, people at church who you know that they love you, they have your best interest in mind, and you can take you can take some rebuke, you can take some counseling or correction from somebody like that. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if this person who comes along to try to correct you or gives you advice or counsel, if they're friendly, if they love you, if they're part of your church and you know they have your best interest in mind, well, then we can accept that. We can take that. And then a confrontation is never for retribution or revenge. It's always for the benefit of the person that you're confronting. So we're not doing this to punish the individual. We're not doing it to harm them. We're doing it for their benefit. It's like Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's what we're trying to do. Restore the individual, help him to get back on his feet, or help him to make a good decision, or help him to avoid disaster. Those are all good reasons. And admonishment must be done with pure motives and proper goals. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So we're not trying to shame anybody by bringing up a failure. We're just trying to warn the person or maybe rebuke them or correct them. We're trying to do something good for that individual. So we need to have proper motives. So when we look at these qualifications, would you say that necessarily everybody in church is qualified to do that? Does everybody have a good heart? Well, you'd hope that they would. Does everybody have the knowledge of the Bible and the situation? Some might and some might not. There may be times in the church when some people are just not qualified. They really are not doing it out of a good heart. They're really not doing it with biblical knowledge. They're really not doing it because they know the situation, the circumstances, and the people involved. So this is where we have to do a little self-evaluation, because some people don't really have the characteristics to get involved with this. But we should want to. We should have the desire to be mature in the faith enough and living a godly lifestyle so that we have the foundation for which we can then encourage or, you know, confront somebody or correct somebody or give instruction. We ought to be living the kind of a lifestyle where we're not hypocritical, where we're not pointing out somebody else's speck in the eye when we've got a log in our own eye. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinful. But there should be opportunities in our lives where we can say, okay, here's somebody who's going astray, and I can see that, and they need a little correction, they need a little help, they need a little advice and counsel, and I love this person, I think I can do it out of a good heart, and I know what I'm talking about, and I can go to that person and help him or her with this difficulty. Let's look at the proper process then for admonishing one another. This is something, first of all, you want to do in private. Now, sometimes it's part of the teaching ministry of the church. Like right now, I'm kind of instructing and maybe counseling and teaching. That's part of the normal aspect of church life. But if it's a situation where somebody has fallen or somebody is in sin, you obviously do this privately, especially if it's an error or failure that is not public knowledge. We want to go to the person. In fact, that's what the Bible says. If somebody has offended you or done something that you need to address, you do that privately to begin with. And then if they don't respond to that private intervention, then you might want to take along two or three other people to show or validate that this really is a problem. And then the Bible says if they don't hear them, then you can take it to the church. And in rare cases, you might have to put somebody out of the church if they're unwilling to repent of this issue. But that, generally speaking, when there's a issue that we need to rebuke or correct somebody about, we try to do it in private and try to, you know, take care of it, try to find a solution so that it's not brought before everybody else. We're not trying to air anybody's dirty laundry, as it were. We're not trying to show everybody how sinful anyone is. We're simply trying to help people, so we do that in private. And then we have to evaluate our own attitudes and spiritual condition. Before we try to get involved and help somebody else, we can ask ourselves, well, am I full of goodness? That is, am I trying to do this for the right reasons? Am I doing this from a proper attitude of trusting God and faith and doing this in the right way? Do I really know what the Bible teaches on these issues? Can I admonish an erring brother while reflecting deep love and concern? Or do I come across as kind of angry about this? 2 Timothy 2 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but he must be gentle to all, able to teach, patiently, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So we have to be patient, we have to be kind, we have to be good-hearted, and approach the person in the right way. And then there are dangers to avoid. As I mentioned last week, there are several dangers, and one of the dangers is the same one, judgmentalism. Sometimes we look down on other people who are struggling or having problems, and we want to correct them, but in reality, we're not doing it out of a good heart. So we want to avoid an overly harsh and ungracious fault-finding attitude. It may be true that this person needs correction and rebuke, but we don't rejoice in the fact that I'm going to rebuke this individual. We don't look down upon them for their failure, and we don't think that we know why they're doing it. We can't know the thoughts of their heart. All we can really judge is their behavior. And so we look at that behavior, the fruit of their life, and we might have to say, listen, here's something that needs to be corrected. We must avoid a vengeful, bitter attitude toward others. Again, we may be angry about something and we want to reproach them or reprove them or rebuke them out of anger, and we need to avoid that as well. And then avoid correcting somebody over personal minor matters of personal conviction. In Romans 14, again, he's talking about meat offered to idols and whether it's appropriate to eat this meat or not. This is a matter, as Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So there may be things that people come to different convictions about, and just because somebody comes to a different conviction than you, it doesn't mean that they need to be corrected or instructed in that. So we need to be careful about that as well. So we rebuke and warn people over clear areas of sin and failure. There's several lists of sins, and these are the kinds of things that we really, if we're going to correct or rebuke, these are the kinds of things that we would do that for. For example, in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. We have other lists of sins similar to that. Those are the kinds of things, really, that we need to rebuke or correct. So it's not simply he is listening to maybe different music than what I like, or he has different standards in dress or something like that. These are serious matters of sin. Fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Those are the kinds of things that we would rebuke somebody about, not just minor matters of personal preference. And our intent, of course, is always to help the person to get over those sins, help the person deal with that, bring that person to repentance and change and personal growth. Well, the church is responsible to admonish one another. That's part of our responsibilities as people in the same church. That means that we instruct, advise, and counsel one another. And that should be happening regularly. Probably some of us already have received instruction, counsel, and advice. We come to church for that. We want people to give us instruction, counsel, and advice, and teaching. That's all good. Now, occasionally, we may have to correct or rebuke somebody. It's never pleasant to have to do that, but that is part of the life of the church as well. And if necessary, we need to receive that. If somebody points out an issue in our life that is not on track, we don't get mad about that. We receive that as somebody coming to us from a good heart. The goal in admonishing one another is their good. We want to see them overcome their sin, overcome their issues, to work through, to find a solution. We're trying to help them make good decisions for the future. So that's what we're trying to do. We want to help the person avoid disaster. The goal is always positive. The goal is always to help, not to punish or shame. So if we take it upon ourselves and we look at others and we see, okay, here's some issue in our life or in somebody's life where I feel like I need to rebuke or correct or give advice, well, make sure that you have the right qualifications. You're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, and you are able to admonish one another. And sometimes we need to evaluate ourselves a little bit and say, okay, I think I know what the Bible says on this issue. I think I understand the situation and the people involved. I think I can do this out of a good heart and with the right motives and intentions. I think it's proper for me to say something about this, and then we can go ahead and do so. And if somebody does that to us, well, then we assume that they're doing it for our good. They're approaching us and they're trying to give us some wise advice and counsel for our benefit. They're trying to correct us for our good. They're trying to rebuke us for good, for our good. And so we accept that as from somebody who's trying to help us out. King David failed to admonish his wayward son Adonijah, and that created further problems. In fact, if you read the story, whatever happened to Adonijah? He died. Solomon basically ordered his death. And I wonder, had had David intervened a little bit in the life of his family, you remember that it was not only Adonijah, but there was Absalom who rebelled against David as well. And you wonder, did David treat his kids like that? Never said anything good or bad, never intervened in their life, never interrupted them, never gave them solid counsel or advice? Was he sort of like a hands-off father who just said, oh, do whatever you want to do? I don't know, but it seems like two of his sons rebelled against him. And so I don't think David was a very good father in that sense, that he failed to advise and counsel and rebuke his children. And likewise, we're not doing ourselves any favors. We're not helping ourselves in the life of the church if we just neglect each other. We see people going the wrong direction, making wrong moves, involved in sin and error and disobedience, and we just don't say anything about it. No, we're supposed to. We're obligated to admonish one another. And normally speaking, that's going to be in the positive sense. Here's some advice. Here's some counsel. Here's some teaching and instruction. Occasionally, there may be correction. And once in a while, rarely, there's rebuke for sin. And that's the proper thing that ought to be happening in the life of the church. And when somebody has to rebuke us or challenge us in some way, we need to receive it properly. Good advice, counsel, and warning, and even rebuke can help us stay on the right track and avoid many problems. We should be thankful for those who offer us good advice, counsel, correction, warning, and rebuke. Well, let's close in prayer.